Do you like gifts? I know I do. Just Father's Day here recently, my family took me out to brunch and had a wonderful breakfast, a wonderful brunch. And then my granddaughter, you can tell which one, gave me a cork gun. Literally, a cork gun. I'm sure each of you enjoy receiving gifts. Sometimes you receive a surprise gift or an unexpected gift. It could be handed to you in a box, the box it was purchased in, so it's not wrapped. It may come in the mail. It may come delivered by UPS or FedEx. It may be handed to you in a box wrapped in colorful paper with a ribbon and a bow. It may be given to you in an envelope. Other times, a significant date comes along. Well, Father's Day, Mother's Day, anniversaries, and maybe you're anticipating receiving a gift. Maybe, a loved one, maybe you're in the habit of receiving something. In any case, there is anticipation as to what the gift might be. And then there's the delight of discovering just what the gift is and the eventual enjoyment of experiencing that gift in your life. Maybe you'll wear it. Maybe you'll put it on the wall. Maybe you'll put it on your desk. Maybe you'll drive it. I love that commercial at Christmas time where they put a brand new car in the driveway and put a ribbon and a bow on it, and then the wife comes out in her pajamas, all tired looking, and she sees this brand new car. Like that'll ever happen to me, you know? Once you open the gift, you usually know what to do with it. The one thing I warn you not to do is ask, what is it? That doesn't go over very well. But you usually know what to do with it and how to put it to use in your life. Yes, we all like gifts and we appreciate receiving gifts. Well, each of us in this room has received a gift or, in many cases, gifts from God. And today we are going to cover the topic of spiritual gifts. It's a topic we don't talk a lot about, and there are probably some reasons for that, but today we are going to address this topic, and we're going to read what the Apostle Paul had to say about this very important subject, the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, receiving gifts from God can encompass many things. It can include our calling and our conversion. Obviously, that's a gift. Grace is a gift. There's the priceless gift of eternal life. And I say priceless because there's no amount of money, there's no amount of anything you can give to buy eternal life. There's a famous scripture that's quoted around the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. All of these, and obviously others, you could come up with more, could be included in the topic of gifts that God has given to us. But I want to restrict our focus today on a specific list of spiritual gifts that were evident during the time of the early New Testament church. The manifestations of spiritual gifts were evident at the beginning of the New Testament era. And because the members of the church at that time were, well, obviously human, and in some cases, spiritually immature, some of these gifts and the use or misuse of some of these gifts caused some problems that Paul felt compelled to discuss, to address. First, let's read the three passages where these spiritual gifts are listed, and then we will go back and read the context of each. If you'll start with the book of Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Paul lists spiritual gifts starting in verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. But each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Well, let's talk about that one right now. Let's stop right here and let's discuss prophecy. You and I know what that means, right? Just recently there was a gentleman that prophesied the end of the world would come and that there'd be the big rapture. Well, that didn't work out too well, did it? That turned out to be a false prophecy, but yet he has turned around and has recalculated, and now it's going to come in the fall again. So we'll have to keep an eye on that. Well, we know what prophecy means, but the original Greek here does not exactly mean what we associate today with prophesying. The lexicon I used described this prophesying here as, and I quote, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purpose of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing the hidden. And that is what we have done over the years in the work of God. Mr. Herbert Armstrong in the original World Tomorrow radio program did this as he explained biblical prophecy and talked about the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. Later, this was done on television. And we've done this with magazines that we've published over the years, done this with articles that have been written, with booklets that have been printed, with sermons that we have heard. Now, we do this on the internet as well. We have online booklets and articles that do this type of prophesying. Our frequently asked questions do this. Our blogs do this. Our letters from church leadership do this. Sermons we hear from our pastor and elders do this. Inspired preaching or teaching. That's what this means. The word prophecy or prophesy here in this verse. Let's pick it up in verse 7. So he starts off with prophecy. Verse 7, or service, let us tend to service, or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching, or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement, or the one who is giving, let it be with generosity, the one who is taking the lead, let it be done with diligence, the one who is showing mercy, let it be done with cheerfulness. So those are the list of spiritual gifts that Paul starts off with here. Now, there's a second list of spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12. If you will turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts off to the writing to the church at Corinth. He says, now, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. No, he didn't want them to be baffled by it or confused by it. He wanted them to be clear. He wanted them to know about spiritual gifts and to understand them. Then he starts reading, or he starts listing them in verse 8 here. For to one, the word of wisdom is given by the Spirit, and to another, another word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to a different one, faith, by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another discerning spirits, and to a different one, various languages, and to another, the interpretation of languages. Now let's address the topic of languages while we're reading about it here. In many translations, it talks about the gift of tongues. And the first reference of tongues is found, or this gift of tongues, is found in Acts. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, this is the account of that first day of Pentecost in the early New Testament church. We just read this a few weeks ago, probably a couple times, on the holy day of the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a rushing of a powerful wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. Now, verse 5, now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. I'm sure they all would go there for the high holy days. And this was one of them. Verse 6, and when the word of this went out, the multitude came together and were confounded because each of them heard them speaking, the apostles giving these sermons, in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these guys, you know, the ones that are speaking, aren't they from Galilee? How is it that we can hear each of them in our own language from the country we were born? And then in the next three verses, 9, 10, and 11, it lists all these different countries and all these different languages that the people were from. And those, that's what they were hearing. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, the church has explained over the years that the gift of speaking in tongues was given on the day of Pentecost to the New Testament church for the purpose of conveying the truth to people who spoke many different languages who were gathered together that day. This was the first big effort to proclaim the gospel. And with all these people with coming from different countries, speaking different languages, this is how God spoke to them. The miracle that day was more in the hearing than in the speaking. The audience did not hear gibberish. They heard the message, the sermon, in their own language from whatever part of the world they were from. Now, there are some denominations today that encourage the speaking of tongues. Perhaps some of you in the past have attended those. I myself never have. I have witnessed on the internet meetings where they spoke in tongues. I've heard accounts from people that have witnessed it. In fact, there are some that actually teach that you really don't know if you have the Holy Spirit until it manifests itself in you by speaking tongues through you. But in those situations, their members appear to be babbling incoherently, speaking gibberish for all that can hear them, unlike what was happening in Acts here on the day of Pentecost. And when several do this at once, which happens, it becomes very confusing, and then there's a lack of decorum that we feel that God expects in a worship service. And Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians 14. We will not have the time to read that chapter today, 1 Corinthians 14, but it is a very interesting read, and I would suggest you do that when you have the time. The third list of spiritual gifts is found in Ephesians. You'll notice that each of these lists are a little different, and this one is quite different. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." These are what I would call gifts of spiritual leadership. These are gifts for accomplishing acts of service in the church. As it says in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You know that there are some men who are ordained to positions of service in the church, and they are known as deacons. There are women that are known as deaconesses. There are other men who have what I would call a pastor's heart, who are ordained to the ministry, and they are our shepherds. They are our counselors. They are our pastors. Others that are ordained into the ministry have a gift for writing and for publishing. Others have a gift for evangelizing. Others have a gift for administration. Others have a gift for organizing. There are some that are good with details, and yet there are others that are good at seeing the big picture. Some are gifted with financial matters and have good business sense, but few, if any, are gifted in all these areas. And I'm sure you can look back and see that the church is blessed when men are working in areas in which they are best suited. In each of these three lists of spiritual gifts, Paul has similar issues that he addresses to each of these audiences in the context. Now we'll go back into these three lists again and read the context. Let's start here where we're at in Ephesians and see what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Start reading in verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. We'll notice the context here. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, am exhorting you to walk worthily of the calling to which you are called, with all humility and meekness and long-sufferingness." He starts off by addressing and instructing them in Christian living. Christian living. Then he continues in verse 2, "forbearing one another in love." Yes, he mentions love, and he'll mention love a lot. Verse 3, "being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then he starts talking about unity. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." Yes, he's talking about unity. "But grace," verse 7, "was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For this very reason, he says that after ascending on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And then the list in verse 11, "and he gave some prophets and some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come unto the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In verse 15, "but holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body. Now, who's the body? Well, we are the body, right? The church is the body. This congregation is a body in a larger body, fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, according to its inner working, in the measure of each individual part, is making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see that each of us all fit into the body. We are all pieces and we're all part of the body. These themes that we just read here, Paul also stresses it back in Romans. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and we'll start reading in verse 3. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound mindedness, as God has divided to each one a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. And you look at us here. I mean, if every one of us made coffee, and we're good at that, but that's all we could do, what would we do? We would sit after services and drink coffee. We wouldn't be able to encourage each other. We wouldn't be able to show love to each other. We wouldn't be able to show forgiveness. I mean, we're all just over there enjoying coffee. What a boring congregation that would be. It would taste good, but I don't think that's what God had in mind. And Paul's explaining that here. Likewise, verse 5, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. Verse 6, but each one, who? The members. Each one of the members has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. There's a reference that every one of us here has at least one gift. Whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Or service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be with diligence. The one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. He continues in verse 9, but let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. So he's addressing that topic of love again. Be kindly affectionate towards one another in brotherly love. Let each esteem the other more highly than himself. How many interpersonal relationship problems could we avoid if we just did that alone? Just that. Let each esteem the other more highly than himself. 11, be not slack in business. He starts talking about Christian living again here. Be not slack in business. Be fervent in spirit. Be timely in serving. Be rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be steadfastly continuing in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and strive to be hospitable. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high ambition. Rather, be accommodating to those of low estate. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not render anyone evil for evil, but be prepared to do what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as is your part, be at peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather leave this to God's wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this, all these verses are said in association with, in the context of, spiritual gifts. Now, finally, back to our third example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 again, Paul says, Now, brethren, I do not wish you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Skip down to verse 4. Now, there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but the same God who is working all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Here's another reference where each one of us in this room has been given a gift, at least one gift. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. For to one, the word of wisdom is given by the Spirit, and to another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to a different one, faith by the same Spirit, and to others, the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discerning of spirits, to another, various languages or tongues, and to another, the interpretation of languages. Verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit is operating in all these things, dividing separately to each one as God himself declares. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the one body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For indeed, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Greek or Jew, whether bondman or free, and we were all made to drink of the same Spirit. And the body of Christ is not one member, but many. Look around. There are many of us. Skip down to verse 27. He continues with this same subject of all of us being in the body, being members of the body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and you are all individual members. And God himself has placed, here Paul repeats that list that he listed in another area. God himself has placed certain ones in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then lists, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, various languages. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? No. He doesn't even have to answer that. It's obvious. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all perform miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in different languages? Do all interpret? Obviously, the answer is no. So Paul lists these spiritual gifts, but then he says something very interesting in verse 31. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the more edifying gifts. The more edifying gifts, what could they be? And he continues, and yet I will show you a way far surpassing all of these. Then he starts in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Everyone knows what that is. That's the love chapter. whenever you're thinking about the topic of love, well, that's one of the first things that comes to mind, the love chapter. Oh, yeah, chapter. You know, it's not an inset chapter. It's not just there for love. This is a chapter that is has right in the middle, right between chapter 12, which is exclusively about spiritual gifts, and chapter 14, which is exclusively about spiritual gifts. This is a chapter written in the context of spiritual gifts. But it's about love. He starts off in verse 1, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, talking about tongues. The first thing, tongues. Though I speak with the tongues, the languages of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know how annoying a tinkling cymbal is after a while? I mean, there's a time and a place for a cymbal. But if it just keeps going and going and going, it becomes very annoying. I believe there was a time and a place for tongues at that time. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my goods, and if I deliver my body up so that it would be burned, but I don't have love, I have gained nothing. See, he's talking about these spiritual gifts, but what good are they without love? Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave disgracefully, does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, well, they shall fail. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now he introduces a concept here, a concept of where we are now versus where we will be someday. For we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. Yes, our knowledge we do the best we can, but we don't know it all. And as far as our preaching is concerned, we do the best we can, but we're not complete yet. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, when Christ returns, when the kingdom begins, when God enters the New Jerusalem, that's when we're complete. Then that which is in part shall be set aside. We won't be partially knowledgeable anymore. We'll have it all. We'll know it all. Verse 11, he gives us an analogy of this. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I set aside the things of a child. It's an analogy of this point he's trying to make. For now we see through a glass darkly. We don't quite see it all. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know exactly as I have been known. And then his final verse, verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And I wonder if you go back to verse 31 of the previous chapter, where he says, but earnestly desire the more edifying gifts. I wonder if these are those. If these are faith, hope, and love, are these the more edifying gifts as opposed to some of these others that he had listed? And then he concludes by saying, the greatest of these is love. It seems that whenever Paul addresses the topic of spiritual gifts, he brings up the subject of love. First of all, any spiritual gift that one may possess does the body no good at all if it's not presented with love. Secondly, here, it seems that Paul is saying that faith, hope, and love are also spiritual gifts, and the greatest one of all is love. Paul continues in chapter 14, still talking about spiritual gifts. Apparently, some of the members in Corinth wanted to speak in tongues. They desired to do it. They tried to do it. In fact, some of them could speak in tongues, apparently, if you read the chapter. But Paul recognized that they were seeking to do this with the wrong intention. Remember, these gifts are for the edifying of the body. It is not for self-recognition. It is not for show. Speaking in tongues is one of the most noticeable and impressive gifts. And Paul corrects them in this chapter for having the wrong motivation for wanting to speak in tongues. They were not motivated by love or an outgoing concern for the other members. And that's the whole point Paul is trying to make here. Spiritual gifts are great. They really are. Verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Paul wants them to. Spiritual gifts are great, and they are something that we should want to possess. But its purpose is to ultimately show love to our fellow man, and especially those in the body of Christ. There are some spiritual gifts that God allowed to be evident in the early New Testament church that we just don't see today. Take, for example, speaking in tongues. In the church today, obviously there really isn't a need for that. I mean, if the purpose back then in the original Day of Atonement in the New Testament era was, or Day of Pentecost, was to proclaim the gospel to a lot of people that didn't speak the same language, well, that isn't necessary now. There are talented members who can speak in more than one language. There are some who can translate. There are some who can translate verbally and in writing. The work of God today can be done without the miracle of speaking in tongues. It's not necessary. Now that brings us to our final question of the day. What are your spiritual gifts? Do you know what they are? Do you know what gift or gifts God has given you to work with? Remember, we read it twice. God has given each of us at least one of these gifts. To each one it is given. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, if he didn't, you wouldn't be here. You've got the gift. You received the gift. Do you know what it is? Are you aware of it? Are you using it? Are you developing it? Again, it's not for show. I know many members use their gift of serving, their gift of prayer, their gift of faith, their gift of encouragement, their gift of love in ways that most of us never see or hear about. But God sees, He knows, and that's what counts. What if you don't know what your gift is? Maybe you're here and you say, wow, I wish I knew, you know, I'd like to know. What if you don't know? Well, first of all, look at your natural talents. What are you good at? What are you inclined to do well? In the parable of the talents, the master gave talents to those, and it says, according to their own natural abilities. So these spiritual gifts from God, given to us through His Holy Spirit, oftentimes enhance our natural abilities. If you still don't know, if you still can't identify it, ask God. Ask God what gift He has given you. Ask Him to make it evident in your life, to make it perfectly clear. Ask Him what He wants you to do with your gift, what He wants you to accomplish. And keep asking until it becomes obvious, and it will. In conclusion, we all love receiving gifts. James 1 verse 17 says, all gifts, all good gifts come from God. And certainly spiritual gifts come from God and they are good. So treasure your gift. Use your gift in the right way and for the right reason. All of us in the body will benefit.